So I am excited today about beginning a new sermon series. We're going to call this one Breaking Free. Boy, I tell you, I don't know about you all, but if you visit with many people, especially those who are outside of faith or have not made a commitment of faith, you will find that many of them would describe their life as being bound. They feel like they are in chains many times. And for those of us who have found freedom in Christ, if we're free, then we realize that one of the great metaphors of Scripture is the fact that we have broken free. We have been freed from our bondage and free from our sin. And we sang about that today. I wanted David to sing about those things, about the power of the blood of Jesus and about the cross and the forgiveness that brings. And the book of Galatians is our textbook for the next several weeks as we walk through Paul's letter. Paul's story is a story of a missionary, isn't it? I believe the fellowship class just finished a few weeks ago. Daryl finished going through the book of Acts. And so if you're in the fellowship class, you've recently been exposed to all that Paul did. Even if you aren't in that class, you probably have read the book of Acts. Maybe if not, go back and read that. It's a wonderful testimony of a life that was changed. And when that life was changed, that man, Paul, went on mission. And one of the places that he went was a region called Galatia. And the book of Galatians, and maybe most of you know this, many of you may not, was not written just to one church, but to several churches in a region there in southern Galatia there. And you can look that up. I'm not a geography expert, but it's in the south part of Europe, okay? All right, so Paul was there, and he was establishing churches, and he wrote many letters to his churches. You know those. We have those in front of us, Philippians, Galatians, Colossians, Thessalonians. The earliest letter that they believe is written was the book of Galatians. It's very early, 48 or 49 A.D. possibly. Think about your timeline of when Jesus was crucified, around 33-ish, 30, give or take a few years. 49 is not that many years after that, is it? The gospel is still very... There are many people still alive. Most people are still alive that walked with Jesus. This is a very early document. And so the gospel, the church is very new. And so when you have a new church and you're a missionary and you go out and you plant churches, sometimes you have to write back to them and make sure that they're staying on the correct path and correct doctrine. And that's the subject of Paul's letter to the Galatians. And I chose the words breaking free simply because of this. And I'm going to share with you this morning, and I'll probably share with you in brief form every week. But this is kind of an intro week. I want to spend a moment of it. I believe the book of Galatians has three main points that deal with breaking free. And the first one is Paul answers the question of authority. The question of authority. How do we know what to believe? How do we know who to believe? In other words, how do we break free from falsehood? How do we break free from false teachers? So we answer the question of authority, and we understand that to understand the authority of the gospel and the authority of Paul's teachings, we must break free from falsehoods. Secondly, the book of Galatians deals with the question of salvation. How do we get right with God? How do we receive His forgiveness of our sins? And how are we restored into a right relationship with our Creator? In other words, that asks the question, how do we break free from sin? How do we break free from sin? And lastly, Paul answers in the book of Galatians the question of holiness. How do we control the sinful desires of our fallen nature and live a life instead of righteousness and of love? In other words, how do we break free from the flesh? So we're going to walk through those three questions over the next several weeks. We will not answer all of them today. As a matter of fact, we will just get started on authority today. But in the end, we should answer all three of those things. How do we break free from falsehood? How do we break free from sin? And then how do we break free from the flesh. That's my prayer. God laid those things on my heart, and I pray that I want you to hear those from me in the beginning. That's where I want us to learn from the book of Galatians. I believe that's what God's word speaks to us in the book of Galatians. But this week, we're going to look at the question of authority, the authority of Paul as a messenger of the gospel, and the authority of the actual message that he proclaimed. Since Paul had left the churches in Galatia, and it hadn't been very long that he had left, they had been troubled. They had been troubled by false teachers. This is a very, what's the right word, fiery letter. I know we don't write letters anymore. I hate that because it's we've kind of lost that art. But many of you remember the art of letter writing. We're so impersonal. If you can't fit it in a text, we don't hardly write it anymore, right? But used to, people would write letters. And sometimes you could write a fiery letter, couldn't you? Maybe if you were upset. You ever wrote a letter to maybe a complaint department or to the editor of a newspaper, or maybe you've read some of those? Paul is writing a very passionate letter. Now, we're not talking about the quality of the slacks that he bought at Sears and Roebuck, okay? We're talking about the gospel. So he's very passionate about this, as we should be. It's much more important than something trivial. And so he writes a letter full of passion, full of energy. And he says to them, you have started already to begin some falsehoods. I got to correct you. In other words, I don't want you to begin this journey on the wrong foot. I want you to have correct understanding. I want you to have correct belief. So let's open up our Bible, Galatians chapter 1 today. We're going to cover the first 10 verses of Galatians today. We'll cover the second half of chapter 1 next week. So read along with me, if you would, beginning here in verse 1. The Bible says, Paul, an apostle, not from men, nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me, to the churches of Galatia. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Verse 6. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you to the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. May God bless the reading and the teaching of his word this morning. Keep your Bibles open, because we're going to refer back to these 10 verses together as we walk through the text and gain some application from it. Notice that Paul, in the very beginning, the first couple of words, calls himself an apostle. An apostle, not a saint, not a brother. He refers down in verse 2 to the brothers, but he calls himself in the beginning an apostle. Now, the word apostle is not used of all believers. I get a little leery of churches that have apostles. Sorry, forgive me. If you have a church that's an apostle, be careful, okay? The term apostle in the New Testament was fairly reserved, okay? There were 12 of them. Beginning with, that walked with Jesus. The only other ones that are usually referred to him had some kind of personal interaction with the living or risen Christ. So Paul says, I am an apostle. Do you remember the encounter on the road outside of Damascus? That's an encounter, isn't it? with the living God, with the risen Jesus. Paul refers back to that event in his life many times as his basis for calling himself an apostle. He said, look, not only have I been transformed, I was transformed by a visit from the risen Christ. Can you say that? You know, he would say to them, I have had an encounter. I am an apostle. Why would he spend all this time? He says this in a lot of his books. He says it in a lot of the letters, Romans, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, Ephesians, Colossians. He uses the title an apostle. It's because it established some authority, doesn't it? You understand that there were a lot of people in this time who came forward with information that they claimed was from God. That doesn't happen today, does it? Yes, it does, right? A lot of people come forward and they say, I've had a revelation from God, or I've had a word from God. And we always have to be careful with that, because we have to understand it's about authority. Where do their words come from? Paul says, my words, you see this here in the beginning of the verse, he says, I was an apostle not from men. Not from men, not through men, but through whom? Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. So you understand that this, it's the risen Lord who had commissioned Paul on that road to Damascus. It was the risen Lord that had given Paul the title of apostle. I like this. I want us to camp out here for just a second. A lot of the older versions, a lot of older texts called Paul Saint Paul. And I don't have a problem with Paul being a saint. I don't. Because the Bible tells us that all of us in Christ are actually saints. But I want us to refer to Paul as an apostle. See, there was a difference between an apostle and a saint. Paul was the apostle Paul. He had a different authority than those of us who can be called, praise God, saints. To all the saints, Paul would write sometimes. To all the saints, gathered in so-and-so city. But Paul said, I am an apostle. My reputation is at stake, but not only my reputation, but the reputation of the gospel. I want you to know who I am. I want you to know what I encountered. That was a long text for verses 1 and 2. I'll move on a little bit. Verses 3 and 4. That was just his title, folks, all right? Verses 3 and 4. The message to the church, to the churches. He says to them, grace and peace. If you're an underliner, I want you to underline the words grace and peace. Because they are a simple and powerful gospel message in two words. The truth of the gospel is what? Grace and peace. Now, they're a common greeting that were used in the old days. They would say to, hey, grace and peace to you, grace and peace. Paul didn't do anything by accident, and he didn't use words accidentally. And when he laid out grace and peace to the listeners, to the churches at Galatia, he was saying to them, listen, church, remember that the nature of salvation is peace. Peace with who? Peace with God. Peace with others. Peace within. The source of salvation is grace, isn't it? God's free favor. I love what we say, unmerited favor. You and I didn't do anything to deserve it. As a matter of fact, we are unworthy, unmerited favor. Grace and peace flowing from the Father and the Son. How was it exhibited to us? You see it in verse 4. He gave himself for our sins. How was grace and peace distributed to us? The cross, wasn't it? This, the power of the cross. Christ became sin for us. We sang that, didn't we? We stand forgiven at the cross. So Paul says, here's the gospel message. Because he's going to have to start correcting them here in a minute. So he has to begin with a reminder of what the gospel is. It is grace and peace through the cross, through the Christ who gave himself up for our sins. And he gives us here in verses 3 and 4 really the three great truths of the gospel. And I tell you, you say, well, Justin, I've heard the gospel 100 times. I want you to be reminded of it today. Maybe today you may hear it today for the first time, because you may hear it here in your heart today. Let me show you three great truths. It's right here from the text. They're right here on the page in front of you. The first one is that Christ died for our sins. Christ died for our sins. You realize that the cross was many things, but it was a substitutionary death on your behalf. Of all the Old Testament references that you read of sacrifices, and boy, there were lots of them, weren't there? Things that you think, well, I had to do this to goats and oxen and doves, and things that we'd have to have new carpet for here, you know. We don't do that anymore, do we? Because we know that Christ died for our sins. The great truth of the gospel is that he was a sin offering for the sins of man, unmerited favor. In chapter 3, we're going to get to that here in just a few weeks. We're going to talk more about how Jesus was our sacrifice. Secondly, it says here in verse 4 that Christ died for our sins. Second great truth of the gospel is that he died to rescue us. This version, the ESV, says he gave himself for our sins. The word is actually much stronger than that. It's the word for deliverer or for breaking free. Christ redeemed us. Christ broke us free. Not out of this world. It doesn't say that Christ died to deliver us out of this present world. You don't get saved and just immediately you're gone. He delivered us from this present world. And you think, well, I'm still here. Last time I checked, I'm still here. You understand that there's this already and not yet age? There's the age, really better defined, of the devil. The world of evil, the world of Satan, which Satan is the god of this world, unfortunately. And we walk alongside that in the age that is to come, which is the age of those of us who are in Christ. And those actually work parallel. Now, one day that old age, that sinful age, is going to fall away. But see, we're delivered from that, not out of it, but from it. So Christ died to rescue us from bondage, to break us free, rescue us. He's our rescuer. What a beautiful truth. First, that he died for our sins. Second, that he rescues us from this evil age. And the third thing, that the gospel truth that's represented here, is that he died according to the will of our God and Father. Let me tell you this and remind you of this. Christ didn't die by accident. Christ did not die because of chance. He died because of the will of God. And we have trouble with that sometimes. Well, I don't understand that. But you realize from the beginning of Scripture, God has been, after sin entered the picture, he's been reconciling men back to himself and restoring men and women back into relationship with him. And he knew that it took a sacrifice to do that. It took a perfect sacrifice. These events in Jerusalem that year did not happen by accident. They happened by the will of God. So what do you end that with? In verse 5, you end that with what we would only call a doxology. I grew up with a little Methodist, folks, all right? My dad was a Methodist, and so when I was a young boy, we went to the Methodist church, and I don't remember a lot about the Methodist church. We converted over to the Baptist faith when I was only about 5 or 6 years old. But only thing I remember is every Sunday we sang the doxology. You guys remember that? If you ever had any, praise God from whom all blessings flow. Can't even say it. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above, ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Paul says at the end, I see what my Savior's done. I see that he died. I see that he's rescued me. I see that it was by God's perfect plan. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Amen and amen. Church, that's a great message. That's the gospel in an introduction. I wish I could write a letter that well. The problem is, Paul says, this is the truth, church. But verse 6, Normally in Paul's letters, I got to say this, normally in Paul's letters after the introduction, he goes on and gives them a flowery one chapter pat on the back. I love to hear what you're doing in your church. I love to see that you've been doing so well. The Galatians get none of that. Okay, go read Philippians and read some other. He's giving them a great, you know, oh, bless your. Here he goes, verse 6. It's pretty strong. I'm astonished at how quickly you idiots have fallen away. That's the Greek. It's very technical Greek that I'm sharing with you here. I'm astonished that you're so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and turning to a different gospel. I don't want to make that light. That's pretty strong language. I mean, I know it's hard for us, but we wouldn't go to our kids and go, I am astonished that you have made such a poor choice. We would probably use much stronger language. I want you to think of that language and put that here, okay? That's what we would say. Paul's saying to his kids, to his children, I cannot believe that you've turned away. And the word that's used here in the ESV, the deserting, you see deserting in the ESV, is really, it's more closely tied to a deserter, a soldier who was a deserter. They might have called him a turncoat. You know, a man who was walking in allegiance to one thing and he changed sides and he deserted the faith and he went another way. That's literally what he's talking about here. I'm so astonished that you've turned away. You've gone the other direction. You've gone to this other gospel, whatever in the world this is. And I got to define that here for just a minute because we're going to talk about it over the next several weeks. The problem was a group of people who had come into the church at Galatia, the churches at Galatia, and told them, faith in Jesus is not enough. Faith in Jesus, faith, the work of Christ is not enough. You've got to add something to it. You know what you need to do? You need to become a Jew. You need to make human effort a part of your salvation experience. Specifically, they were talking about circumcision. They were talking about food laws. They were talking about becoming a Jew. They said, look, I'm glad that we believe in faith in Jesus. It's good. We believe in its goodness and its need for salvation. But we also think you need to do this. And Paul says, wait. You're adding something to grace and peace. You got to be careful. We got to be careful that we don't add works to the work of God. Now, Paul was going to teach us later, after we're changed by grace and peace, works flow out of us. Does that make sense? But they are not necessary for salvation. So Paul says, I'm astonished that you've so quickly turned away to this. I'm astonished that you've so quickly turned away to this. And he even says there in verse 7, there's not another gospel. He says, you've turned to a different gospel. And a little dash, I like the dash. Not that there is another one. Church, pay attention. There's not another one. These people come in, and it says here, they're troubling you. They're distorting the gospel of Christ. Literally distorting to means to reverse it. They've taken it the way that it was supposed to go, and they've turned it another direction. They've perverted it. They've distorted it. They've reversed it. So the problem with these troublers was the fact that they were troubling the church, and they were changing the gospel. Let me say this. Did the gospel and the church go together? Absolutely. If the church doesn't have a clear view on the gospel, the good news, then the church is going to be in trouble. You understand why many churches get in trouble is because they lose their focus on the God of grace and peace and the salvation that Christ brings. When our focus goes away from that, trouble begins to come. Grace, we're not going to be a church that gets away from the gospel. I don't care how unpopular it might be. We still have a Christ who offers to the world grace and peace. And we will preach it. No trouble will overcome us as long as we stay faithful to that. The enemy will try. The enemy wants to destroy the gospel. Do you understand that? Because when he destroys the gospel, he can destroy the church. So Paul's saying to the church, look, there's not another gospel. These people come in and they trouble you. Now he calls down in verses 8 and 9 what can only be called a curse. He says to them, even if an angel, this is a little hyperbole, if you're familiar with hyperbole, this is like really exaggerating. Even if an angel from heaven comes down and preaches to you a gospel, not that an angel from heaven is going to come down and preach the gospel contrary. He's saying, but let's say they did. They came down and preached a gospel contrary to the one preached. Let them be accursed. He says, even, you may not have seen this in the beginning of verse 8, but he says, even if we, in other words, even if I, Paul, preach a gospel that is contrary to the message of the cross, let me be cursed. Now there's a word here, a divine curse, anathema, which is an Old Testament word, a divine curse, a curse of destruction. Again, I told you this is not a light, happy letter sometimes. He says it again in verse 9. He says the same thing. Why would you say something twice? Well, why do you say something twice to your kids? I'm getting my point across, aren't I? Paul said, I'm going to tell you this twice. You preach the gospel contrary, let a curse come on. Even if I preach a gospel contrary, let a curse come on me. If an angel from heaven comes down and he says, I'm going to tell you again, if anybody preaches a gospel that is contrary to the gospel of Christ, let them be cursed. Those are strong words, not to be taken lightly. Paul says in verse 10, listen, I'm not seeking the approval of men. I'm not seeking the approval of anyone on this earth. I'm not trying to please man. If I was trying to please man, Paul almost says tongue in cheek, I certainly wouldn't be out here risking my life for the gospel. That's not what I would be doing. I'm a servant of Christ. This is not a trivial doctrine. It's not a light matter. Let me tell you today, as we wrap up our time in this first little section, church, there's one gospel. I don't make any apologies for it. There's a lot of people who want to find a lot of different ways to heaven. I know Jesus Christ, he is the way and the truth and the life, and we preach him and him crucified. That's it. It's a gospel. If we preach a different gospel, may we call a curse down upon ourselves. And I don't say that lightly, but we must be careful. So how can you as a church, how can we as a church, how can we recognize the authority of the true gospel? That's the question today. How do we recognize the authority of the true gospel? Two things. They start with an S. I'm going to try to make this easy on you. First thing is the substance of the gospel. The substance of the gospel. Here it is. The gospel is a gospel of grace, free and unmerited favor, that when we accept it, we're given peace. Peace with God, peace with man. It's a beautiful picture, isn't it? The substance of the gospel is not anything made by man. If there are those who preach a gospel of works or a gospel of following after some man, then you need to flee from it. Because the substance of the gospel, Paul says to us in the beginning, magnifies the grace of God. And if the gospel doesn't magnify the grace of God, it is not the true gospel. Secondly, the authority of the gospel is found in the source of the gospel. The source of the gospel. The true gospel is the gospel that you find here in what God's word, in the New Testament. It's not eloquence of any man. It's not eloquence of any speaker. It's not something that's made up by someone who has a really good speaking voice or someone who finally gets a TV show somehow or a YouTube channel or something like that, okay? That's not what makes up the gospel. The source of the gospel is in the New Testament. What happens if we go to a different source? Verses 8 and 9. We call down some pretty serious consequences upon ourselves when we preach something other than the Bible. History's been filled with men and women who have preached other sources. Paul says, be careful. The substance of the gospel is grace and peace. The source of the gospel is right here. The source of the gospel is Christ and Christ alone. How is Christ revealed to us? In his word and in his spirit. So as we begin our study on Galatians, I'm going to ask you just a quick question. We'll be done. Can you rejoice today in the free grace and ultimate peace of God that is found in Jesus Christ? If you know him as your Savior, then today I want you to walk out of here and say, thank you, God, for your grace and for your peace in my life. If you're here today and you lack peace, peace with God, peace with others, maybe you've been trying to fill the void in your life with everything but Christ. And today you need to say, you need to confess, first of all, Lord, I am a sinner and I need you. I admit that I need you. And I believe that you're the only one that can save. And you don't have to have anything else figured out beyond that point. You confess him as Lord, and the Bible says that he is faithful to forgive us and to bring us into righteousness, and then people can come alongside you and can help disciple you. Your first step is to admit you need him and confess him as Lord and Savior. You will then find peace and grace. I pray you have that today when you leave this place. If nothing else, I want to share with you today the truth of the gospel. It's why we do what we do. It's why we gather here on Sundays. I pray that it is our focus for years and years to come, because it is the only thing that has the power to save. And now those of us who are here, part of God's family, part of the gospel of grace and peace, we must stay on our guard, like the Galatians, that we're seeking after truth, that we're seeking after righteousness, we're seeking after substance. And we're using the Bible as our source. When we do that, church, God will be glorified. God will be honored in his church. May we be faithful to that, even in the midst of increasing scrutiny and even ridicule, unfortunately, from the world that's all around us. Yeah, let's bow for just a moment. Oh, what a great message today of truth from Paul. Even in the introduction, he shares with us the the power of the gospel. If today you felt the Spirit's call, I won't delay. You come, speak to one of our prayer partners, come and speak to me. I'd love to share with you about how you can begin your journey with Christ and the freedom that that brings, the peace that that brings. If you're here today and you know him, then I want you to ask you to take this time of invitation and pray for our church, pray for the strength of the messages that we preach, and not that it would be of me or of man at all, but it would be of the power of Christ through us. So Father, we give you this time today. I simply want us to stand and sing, Lord, the truth of a God who loved us, that he sent his son that he might die and, Lord, pay the price for our sin, and even when we didn't deserve it, grace, unmerited favor was given to us. So Father, I confess that today. Thank you for saving me. May you work in the hearts of the people that are here, and Lord, if there's anyone here who needs salvation, may they receive it in its full and find the freedom that it brings. We give you the glory for this time. In Jesus' name, amen.